When growing up in Paducah, Kentucky, it wasn't a rarity to have somebody just, well, you have a blessed day. You know, here we are in the Bible Belt of the country, and you may hear that. I hear it a little bit more living in Kansas than I do in Missouri, but, you know, sometimes you'll be checking out, and someone will say, well, you have a blessed day, or be blessed. And then sometimes if you sneeze, it's like a race for somebody to say, God bless you. And, you know, you hear that. That's everywhere. You know, everyone wants to offer a blessing on behalf of God because you sneezed. Be blessed, or God bless you. Why is that? Why do they do that? And why is it that some will say, you know, God bless you, or be blessed, or have a blessed day? Now, National Geographic reports that during the plague of 590 AD, Pope Gregory I ordered unceasing prayer for divine intercession. And part of his command was that anyone sneezing would be blessed immediately, saying, God bless you, since sneezing was often the first sign that someone was falling ill with the plague. Is that the way that God works? You know, he's waiting for us to respond. He's waiting for somebody to hurry up and bless them so that I can intervene on them in a divine way. Is this the way it works? Do we have the authority to go around blessing people on God's behalf? Is this what he desires from us? Also, according to Wikipedia, some have offered an explanation suggesting that people, you know, once had this folk belief that a person's soul could be thrown from their body when they sneezed. And so that sneezing would otherwise open them up to an invasion of the devil or other evil spirits by sneezing. And so to avoid the evil spirit from entering in after sneezing, someone has to say, bless you, or God bless you, as a sort of a shield against this evil. So again, does it work like that? Do we have the authority to bless someone in that way just by saying it so that they do not receive an evil spirit by saying bless you? Of course, we know the answer to that. Where do blessings come from? Simply put, blessings come from God. Now, we work hard, we do our best, we strive to do what we can to put ourselves in a good position, but ultimately, God blesses. And it's a very simple concept, simply put, God blesses. He is the one that that gives and provides the blessings, but yet this is not a concept that is really understood in the world at large, because there's not a proper fear for God. It is more, I will be blessed as hard as I work. Well, there's a lot of individuals that say, well, I work very hard every day, and for some reason, maybe I don't feel blessed. But is that the way it works? If we just work harder, then we'll be blessed. We do understand in the church that God gives the blessings. And when he is the one that provides the blessings, there are no curses with that. When there is a blessing that is received from God, there are blessings and no cursings with it. No sorrow with a blessing from God. Let's turn and start out by turning to Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Proverbs 10 and starting in verse 22. The blessings of the Lord makes one rich. Now, this does not only mean monetarily speaking. We are all very rich. We are the wealthiest individuals in the United States because of the blessings that he has given us by the understanding of his calling, the truths of God, and just opening up our minds to his way of life. But the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. He adds no sorrow with it. When God blesses something, it is positively positive. A blessing of positive increase with nothing negative. And this is the blessings that we desire. But it comes from Him. He is the one that blesses. It's not a stranger telling you, be blessed, have a blessed day. It comes from God. It's very important that we live our life with this understanding as part of the proper respect and reverence for God and His authority and His omnipotence. It's the right understanding and a proper fear for God, because God is the one that blesses. Now, does this mean that we don't have any part of receiving a blessing from God? Oh, well, He's the one that blesses. It's all with Him. He has the ability to do that, and all blessings come from Him. So therefore, I just wait, and what is He going to do? Will He bless me, or will I have curses? What is it? You know, is there nothing on our part that we have to do? It's only in God's hands. Well, we know that the blessings come from Him. However, we have a part to play in it as well. You know, one ditch is to think, well, we have nothing to do with receiving blessings from God. And the other ditch is to think that everything that we do and all the blessings that we receive are because of our own actions. By our own knowledge or smarts, we gain blessings in this life, where by 100% of our own work, we are blessed. That's kind of the way that we study God's Word, okay, as an example. We study because we humbly look for understanding. We strive to understand. We strive to study. We pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding. But we understand that, you know, as was brought out in the sermonette, here a little, there a little, and we know that God is the one that really grants understanding and wisdom. But we still have a part in it. We still work hard. We're still diligent. We still strive to draw close to Him. We pray for understanding, but wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. We know this in the book of Proverbs, it tells us, and then Proverbs 2. You know, does it start with, well, if I just study 5 hours a day, I am going to have this wealth of knowledge? You know, we could study for a large amount of time every day, but sometimes the understanding, you know, it comes when God is ready to give you extra understanding. And it's here a little, and it's there a little. But there is a constant or a growth that is obtained. We still have a part to play in it, but God is the one that grants understanding and wisdom. The same with prayer. You know, God knows what we need before we even ask. So why pray? He's the one that knows all. He's the one that could intervene and answer that prayer immediately. So why pray at all? Now, we still have a part in it. And so much of it is because of what we need to recognize. You know, God knows, He understands, but do we understand that we need to go to the Creator of the universe? You know, it's about perspective. It's about humility. It's about going to God and knowing where help and intervention and blessings come from. It's a part of having a proper fear for God. What about righteous actions, doing good, works of righteousness? You know, are our actions tied to receiving blessings from God? There's a spiritual principle, or we might even say a spiritual law, that we must understand in regards to blessings if we are to have the right attitude. It's a spiritual law like there are physical laws of gravity. The law of gravity, we understand what gravity does, and it's there. And this is a spiritual law, and it's there. It has to do with the fear of God. It has to do with obedience to God. It has to do with receiving blessings. And it has to do with God being all-powerful and being willing to provide blessings or cursings depending on the attitude and actions that we have. It's all tied together. What is this spiritual law that I am talking about? It's what I would like to focus the remainder of the message on. What is this spiritual law? This spiritual law is a law that God inspired the Apostle Paul to speak on and or inspired him to write about in Galatians 6 and verse 4. Galatians 6 and verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That is the principle that I would like to look at today. Reaping and sowing. Sowing and reaping. The principle goes back to the two trees, good and evil, right and wrong, blessings and cursings. And this reaping, what we sow principle. I mean, it's what God was teaching the nation of Israel, what they were learning, what he was trying to teach them. Your actions matter. What you do will lead to something down the road. May not be today, may not be tomorrow, but eventually it will lead to bearing fruit. Some sort of fruit, good, bad, blessings, cursing. It depends on what we do today. What are we sowing? What are the seeds that we are putting out today? God was teaching the nation of Israel, and he is teaching us today this principle. He taught them that at that time. He's teaching us today. Let's turn to Leviticus 26 and verse 1. Leviticus 26 and starting in verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourselves. We have instructions for what they were to do, and there's reason for it. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths. Notice it's not just Sabbath. We're talking about the Sabbaths, the annual holy days, as well as the weekly Sabbaths. And reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. And the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Significantly, the first blessing mentioned was rain in due season. What a wonderful blessing that would have been for them and those who were physically sowing seeds in an agricultural society. They needed the rain so badly. And think about reaping a good harvest. They were, you know, God was going to teach them, and he was going to bless them with the right amount of rain. You know, it is sad that our nation is really not receiving that blessing. I mean, you have Kentucky, you know, where you have just torrential rain in just hours, 9 inches, or, you know, horrible flooding. And then you have other parts of the land and it's drought. But could you imagine if we all received the right amount of rain in due season so that the crops would be wonderful? You know, it's a major blessing to receive rain. That comes from God. According to Expositor's commentary, Palestine is very water conscious. And in those days, farmers and housewives were totally dependent on the rain and the perennial springs. In Palestine, the rain is all concentrated in the months from October to April. This is also according to Expositor's commentary. It says, if the rains have a good spread, including early and latter rains, then the crops grow well. Also, forestation and irrigation can conserve the water for a long growing season. So it is a very small matter for the Lord to give better rains and rains spread out in a better way so that they would bless a faithful, or so that he would bless a faithful nation. Well, this is part of the blessings that he was going to offer for obedience to him. Going on to verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. Rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies. They shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to fight or flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitfully multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You know, it goes on with the details in verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and then it goes on and it goes to the details of the cursings that would happen. But he was teaching this to them, and what they did mattered, and what they sowed, they would reap. Obedience to blessings, disobedience for cursings. God was going to bless them in a physical way, but it was to teach them a spiritual principle. You know, God always knows what's best for man, and what he's trying to teach man and help them to come to the conclusion of is that he does know better for them, and his way is the right way. His way leads to blessings. And could you imagine what this nation would be like if all were keeping the Ten Commandments? What a wonderful utopian society that would be like, with obedience to God's law, love for one another. God knows what's best for man. If we are willing to follow God's lead and his instructions, there will be wonderful blessings to be received. From the very beginning, God knew what was best for Adam and Eve. He told them what was best. But they had to yield to that. They had to follow through on their end. They had to be willing to follow through so they would receive the blessings from God. There's a quote that says, God will not bless that which I don't do. And there is some major truth to that. You know, we can't, even if God knows best, and we know he knows best, but he says, I have this blessing for you. Do this. It's there. We can receive it if we follow through on our part. But if we don't follow through on our part, we may not receive the blessing that we were intended to partake of. Tithing is one of those examples. Tithing and preparing for the holy days by setting aside a tithe for the fall holy days, for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a command from God. There's a blessing to be received. But what are we sowing throughout the year? Are we doing our part? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. This is talking about the second tithe for the holy days. Set aside this second tithe so that it is a blessing to you later on. When the holy days come about, when the fall holy days come about, or the spring holy days come about, it's there. And you can use this money and spend it for whatever your heart desires. Deuteronomy 14, starting verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. We go to where God places his name. And if you talk to those who are really involved in the planning processes for the different festival sites each year, it's very apparent when God closes the doors. Those doors are shut. And then if there's a different site and they're looking, you know, in the details and the way it opens up, it's like God just opens up that door. It's very apparent where he places his name, where the open doors are. So we go to where God places his name. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tenth of your grain and your new wine or your oil of the firstborn of your herds and the flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Again, the holy days. You know, part of what we learn year after year, and we do this over and over again, but part of it is that we learn to properly fear God, that we have the right perspective, that we remember where the blessings are from. You know, when we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, we're all so down and discouraged, and it's just, we come back so inspired and with extra zeal and enthusiasm. And it's because we're there where God places his name. He's there. His presence is there. He's inspiring what's done. And it is incredible. You know, for anyone who has never been to the Feast of Tabernacles and their first time, of course, year after year, we know that, you know, Mr. Blackwell will typically ask, well, how many is their first time? There's always a few, you know, first time to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. But, you know, for those individuals where it's their first time, it's so inspiring to them, and you can't explain it except, you know, for the long timers here, you know, where you've maybe stayed a couple days after the feast, and, you know, there's this inspiration that's there through the feast, and then you stay a couple days extra because this is just incredible, and it's like, you know, the air was let out of the balloon. It's different. It is much different because God is there. He's involved. He's inspiring what is done. And we are able to taste that. We're able to partake of that blessing if we do what he commands us to do. And the same with the tithe. He says, do this. I have set this aside. And then rejoice in it. But it's a part of learning to fear God, to trust him, to have faith in him. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for the money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. A real cruel God we serve, right? And you know, here I'm blessing you. Take what you have set aside and go spend it for what your heart desires. For oxen, sheep, wine, similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. Another really hard commandment to follow through on, like the Sabbath. It's so burdensome, right? Rejoice! You know, he wants us to rejoice in his feasts. Receive the blessing. Rejoice, and you and your household, and you shall not forsake the Levites who are within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. We serve a very loving God who wants to bless you. He wanted to bless Adam and Eve. He put them in the Garden of Eden. It was wonderful. It was a blessing. But Satan, the devil, got to them, and they started doubting God's intentions for them. That's not really what God has in mind for you. They started doubting God's intentions. They started doubting God. And then they started straying and eventually sinned. Went against what he had planned, and he had planned blessings. Year after year, we keep the holy days, and we learn to fear God. And each year, we give an offering. We give a holy day offering every holy day. And the principle applies with giving an offering as well. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. And this goes hand in hand with the sermonette. Because it's an overall attitude. This is not just speaking monetarily, but it has to do with a frame of mind. Being a living sacrifice. How we give to others. How we give to others of our time and our energy. And it may mean we step out of our comfort zone. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And if we never step out of our comfort zone, we might not sow some seeds that he wants us to sow. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, this is not just monetarily speaking. And God is able to make you all, able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What are ways that we can give in an abundant way? Well, maybe doing special music. Maybe you have a good voice, you just keep it to yourself, and you're waiting for somebody to ask you to sing in a quartet, which will not happen unless you probably say, I'll volunteer to be a part of this. Doing special music, giving someone a ride to church, helping a widow clean, helping a family with small children carry in stuff. Now, I'm not saying that to help me carry stuff in, okay? That was not, but, you know, Jonathan, he's 13 now, he's got two strong arms, so he helps us out a lot. And they carry in their load too. But, you know, keep it in mind at the feast. You know, maybe you do see a family of small children kind of struggling. You know, you got the three-year-old pushing the one-year-old in the stroller, and you think, okay, but maybe I can help. That would probably cause you to step out of your comfort zone a little bit. But go, you know, maybe be willing to, if it works, if you're able. Look for ways that you can help. That will help us to all have a good feast. Do it often and do it willingly. And this is the context of being a cheerful giver, giving with the right attitude. And there are many ways that we can give to help, to give of our time. But again, we give as we are able. That's a part of sowing and eventually reaping as we sow. Continue on to verse 9. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. We're never going to outgive God. He is the source of all good things. He is the source of the blessing. We must do our part, but he is the source. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, he's the one that gives us the opportunity to give, and bread for food, supply and multiply. Grow, multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. God provides us the ability to sow more seed. So, you know, we have a responsibility to sow works of righteousness, to give as we're able. But he's the one that provides us with those opportunities as well. And we cannot outgive God. Now, I know some of you are planning on, overseeding and your lawn in the fall. And, you'll probably sow some grass seed. But whenever you run out of grass seed, you just go to the store, you get a new bag of grass seed, and you do it again. You know, it's a little different in the context of spiritually how this works, because God is the one that supplies the seed to the sower. He's the one that provides, you know, the opportunity. The work of the church sows the seed. There's a responsibility. They put in the work, but God provides the bags of seed, so to speak. He provides his word. He provides the sowers. He also provides the increase. He provides the increase. We must do our part, but we must also realize where the blessings come from. For the rest of the time, I want to continue with the thought of sowing and reaping in this principle. But as I was studying this in preparing and thinking about the upcoming holy days, really, you know, here's God's plan for mankind. And from the very beginning, there is this theme of sowing and reaping weaved in throughout the entire plan of God. And so I would like to go through from start to finish the seven holy days. And we'll just touch on, especially the spring holy days. I won't go into a lot of detail on those, but we'll spend more time on the fall holy days. And I want to look at the fall holy days from the perspective of reaping and sowing, and this principle that is found throughout God's plan for mankind and how it is revealed through God's holy days. So first we'll look at or think about Passover. You know, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, mankind would reap the ultimate consequence, which is death. Sin brings about death. If we sow unrighteousness, sin, the end result would be death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as we're told in Romans, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned, and if we did not have a mediating sacrifice for sin, if we did not have a new path, if we did not have a new covenant to enter in, which what was the new covenant ratified by? It was by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's the blood of the new covenant. And without being able to enter into that new covenant, we would not have the opportunity to overcome sin and change and live righteously and inherit eternal life. The new covenant, which is ratified by the blood of Christ, gives us the opportunity to change and repent and sow seeds of righteousness, sowing to the Spirit, and that we eventually can receive eternal life, where God's law is written in our heart and mind, so we can think differently, be differently, and start sowing righteousness, righteous actions, which leads to eternal life. Romans 6 and verse 23, we're told that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. With the mind of Christ in us, we can overcome sin. We can change. We can start sowing to the Spirit. All of mankind would reap destruction if a new path was not laid out to us, involving change, repentance, living righteously, and then reaping a good reward. So Jesus Christ provided that solution so that we can sow righteousness, sow righteous actions, and reap eternal life. The days of unleavened bread, we are reminded that we will reap corruption apart from righteousness in us. You know, the leavened bread of malice and wickedness, this is the old man, this is what we were to put to death. If that is our actions, if that's what is a part of us, if that the pride of human nature is still there, we're going to be sowing to where that old man eventually leads to, which would be death. It's human nature. It's a puffed up way of thinking, a leavened way of thinking. It is a part of the old man, and unless we change, we will reap corruption. You know, yeast corrupts. It spreads. It causes the bread to puff up. If we don't repent of pride, if we don't take in righteousness, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, we will reap corruption. And there are many scriptures on this, and put off, put on righteousness. There's so many scriptures that we could turn to, but I just want to give an overview here. But if we give in to anger, if we give in to vengeance, you know, if we're not willing to forgive, we will not receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ. If we don't want to reap the consequences, we must be willing to forgive. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So it's easy to be puffed up with sin, like leaven puffs up, but we must remember that we are moving away from the old man and walking in newness of life and sincerity and truth, having the mind of Christ in us. And so we put off former conduct, and we sow seeds of righteousness and holiness. The Feast of Pentecost, we are reminded of receiving the gift of God's Holy Spirit that gives us the power to change, the power to overcome. We're reminded of God pouring out His Spirit on the church and starting the New Testament church. Now we have the opportunity to sow to the Spirit. Let's turn back to Galatians 6 and verse 8. Galatians 6 and verse 8, as we were here once before. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. That is what human nature will lead to. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We have the opportunity to sow to the Spirit fruits of righteousness, sowing joy, sowing love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. When you think about kindness alone, that is a fruit of God's Spirit. Be kind to one another. You know, that is sorely lacking in the world today. You know, just not a very kind world when we go out and what we deal with. But we are to be kind and gentle with one another, loving, faithful. Now we can sow to the Spirit. We are learning this today. Eventually, all of mankind will learn how to sow fruits of righteousness, how to sow fruits that lead to peace. You know, part of having peace of mind, understanding, well, why is it I have anxiety or I'm stressed and these thoughts consume my mind? You know, what are we thinking on? What are we meditating on? You know, are we really focusing on things that are uplifting, things that are joyful, things that are just and pure and lovely and virtuous? If we meditate on those things, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will fill our hearts and minds. We will be able to have peace, not have that anxiety and stress. That's part of the peace that we can have by yielding to God's Spirit and focusing on the right, the uplifting, the righteous things. And the other part of having peace is how we treat one another. Let's turn to James 3 and verse 13. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend but from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. But in the wisdom that is from above, it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercies and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You want peace in your life with others, first yield to peace. Be full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So here's the sowing and reaping principle. And we think about in great detail sowing to the Spirit. And we think about that on the Feast of Pentecost, no doubt. The Feast of Trumpets, there's a lot about reaping and sowing with the Feast of Trumpets. And you think about redemption for God's faithful, for those who endure to the end. You know, the first resurrection, the seventh trumpet will sound, Jesus Christ will return, and there will be a reaping at that point of glory and honor for those who endure to the end, to that point and to that start and beginning. I won't say end, but there is that time of redemption for God's people and those who have endured, those who have faced persecution. Those who have sown the fruits of peace and endurance, faithfulness. Then there's also a time of judgment. Those will reap what they've sowed, those who have persecuted God's people. The wickedness. You know, we must remember that God is not mocked and that man will reap what he sows, and there is no partiality with God. He's very patient, he's very loving, he's very merciful. But there's always that standard that's there. It's always the same standard. And at some point, he's going to give man every opportunity to repent and change. And then there comes a point where, okay, I'm going to have to lead you more to repentance. It's going to be the hard way. But this will wake you up. And so you will change so that you will repent. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. Because part of the Feast of Trumpets is that it's not just the seventh trumpet. It's not the Feast of Trumpet. It's the Feast of Trumpets. And we know that the day of the Lord, there in Jacob's trouble, And there are the plagues and the trumpet blasts, and it will be a very grievous time for many. Proverbs 22 and verse 8 tells us that whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. The modern day Israelite nations are turning their back on God. After all that he has given to, all the blessings that he has given them to have, to partake of. And now it's no longer becoming a nation that takes pride in God we trust principle. It's a nation that, you know, don't say that. You know, keep God out of the schools. Don't mention him. And yet he is the source of the blessings that we have. The Israelite nations will reap what they have sown. We know that there is coming that time of Jacob's trouble. We don't want to think about it, but we know that it must get worse before it gets better, before the return of Jesus Christ. But it is because of what was sown. Hosea 8 and verse 7. Hosea 8 and verse 7. In the first part of the chapter, it goes over the details of what they were sowing, the unrighteous actions that they were sowing. And then it gets to the point in verse 7 of chapter 8. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles. You know, there's a time of prosperity. You might say is the time of Israel. We look at, you know, Great Britain in prophecy, and U.S. and Great Britain in prophecy, and this time of prosperity. There's no doubt that God blessed, you might say, the times of Israel. But then there is a reference to the times of the Gentiles, and it's going to be awful. It's going to be a very bad time. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, humble yourself. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way. You don't want to look to God for the solutions. You don't want to repent as a nation. They want it their own way, by their own power. They're going to bring about these blessings. How naive to lose sight that God provided the blessings. In the multitude of your mighty men, therefore tumult shall arise among you, and all your fortress shall be plundered. It will be a very sad time. Jacob's trouble. Moving on to the Day of Atonement, it pictures Satan being put away, the evil stronghold and the influence that he's had on mankind. You know, what he has done and the tactics that he has used on mankind will be put away. And he will reap justice. He'll be put away. There will be punishment. Who will be put away for all of the evil that he has sown. The Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. During that time, you know, those who are faithful now, those who are striving to live righteous lives today, they will be able to participate. They will rule with Christ, rule under him. Reign with him. It's a part of the reward. You know, the things that we do today, we may not receive a blessing for that today, although there are blessings we receive today for righteousness, but what we sow today affects us far beyond this physical life. To reign with Christ, to reap a reward in the world tomorrow, that world to come, led by Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. To be with him as a part of his leadership, it will be the just saints that will reign. It will be a joyous time for those. And it will be a joyous time for those under his authority, under Jesus Christ's authority. There will be blessings to be received at that point. Some may have nations and cities during the millennium, but it will be a blessing to those who are under Christ's authority and that leadership. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 11. You know, under the right leadership, it's wonderful. It's a blessing from God. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 11, we have the king of Tyre who is responding to King Solomon and some of the directives regarding the building of the temple or building of Solomon's temple. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, so he responds to Solomon. He says, "Then Hiram, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. You're a blessing to the people." Hiram also said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself." During the millennium, King David will rule over Israel. Again, he was a blessing to them then, and he's going to be a blessing for those living on during the millennium. They will learn, they will understand about the sowing and reaping principle. You know, agriculturally, they will understand this principle, but it will be correlated spiritually. According to Genesis 3, you won't turn there, but Adam and Eve's sin, you know, before that, you know, it seemed like it was relatively easy to take care of the garden. He was to, as it says, tend and keep. It's almost like kind of maintenance, you know, tend and keep. It probably was really producing in great abundance and just wonderful. And when he sinned, now there's the hard road. They're going to learn this principle. Obedience will lead to wonderful blessings. And they won't have to work harder. They must be wise and yield to God, and there will be blessings to be reaped. Amos 9 and verse 13. Amos 9 and verse 13. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. It will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in my land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." Physical and spiritual blessings for obeying God. They're going to learn this reap what you sow principle. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in all nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." He's going to teach them to worship him, to fear God, to obey him. "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." They want fruitful crops. It will be challenging if they don't sow the right seed spiritually first. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord. The focus is towards Him and His greatness. Shall be engraved on the bells of horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In the day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. They will learn the reap what you sow principle. If you show honor to God, there will be blessings, rain in due season. You know, right now, the church is putting out, free literature. You know, they're sending out the gospel message. But not many are responding when you think about the billions of opportunity that are there. But that doesn't mean it won't eventually take root. And that means even into the millennium. Isaiah 55 and verse 10, and then we'll move on to the last holy day. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Well, let's start in verse 8. Of Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, God has it under control. He knows where His plan is leading to. He knows that right now it's a small flock, but it doesn't mean that what the work of the church is doing today is not going to bear fruit later on. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I sent it. If God wants it to prosper, it will prosper. God's word will not come back void. This brings us to the last holy day in God's plan, the last great day, the eighth day. Pictures the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment. There may be those in the second resurrection, your family members that you have had that have talked to you, asked you questions but never responded. You know, there's some that really understood a lot in some ways but just never were willing to commit. But yet you set a good example. They noticed your example. They noticed that there's a certain fruit that's being bore by living a certain way of life. And that may really click for those during that great white throne judgment period, the second resurrection, because they too will have their opportunity to understand this reaping and sowing. All will have the opportunity to learn. As it says, the books will be open. The books for learning, an opportunity to apply in what seems to be the time period based on Isaiah 65, about a 100-year time period. So much like what we face today if we live 100 years in this life, a time of understanding and growing and learning and understanding these principles like reaping and sowing. It says the books will be open, the Biblios, the Bible, the books. And then the book of life will also be open. So they'll have the opportunity to understand, to learn, and then to choose from the very beginning, just like Adam and Eve, just like you and I, life, death, good, evil. What are we going to do? What are we going to sow? they will learn that God is the one that blesses. Here's the open door. Here's what you need to do. Choose life. Psalm 128 and verse 1. Psalm 128 and verse 1. Blessed, who is blessed? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in it, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants. You know, olive plant, a symbol of peace and tranquility. Olive oil, you know, symbolic of God's Holy Spirit, all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Eventually, this message will be very clear to all. It isn't a different standard from what he told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's the same message from the very beginning. His standard does not change and will not change. One final scripture to conclude, Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. When you think about coming to that point of time after the great white throne judgment, after those who've made their choice, it'll either be going on and living with God the Father and Jesus Christ as a part of the God family eternally, or embracing sin. There's no in between. And it's always been that choice. What will mankind ultimately sow? He's not willing that any should perish. So it should be a large family. But the standard still does not change in what we are to sow to. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who will do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and spiritually immoral, sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Eventually, all of mankind will be given a choice. What are they going to sow? What are they going to reap? So what are you and I sowing today? Because our judgment is now. Our calling is now. What are we going to sow today? Judgment is on the household of God today. God has given us a wonderful opportunity of blessings. He has shown us what his blessings are, and he has shown us what we are to do to respond to take and partake of the blessings that he has for us. What a wonderful opportunity we have to serve him in this life, to serve others, to have a giving attitude, to be a part of that work as a living sacrifice, an opportunity to sow seeds in that way, really an opportunity to serve God now and for eternity. That's the opportunity we have. That's the blessing that has been set in front of us. And if we don't lose heart, we will reap in due season. So keep sowing good seeds, keep enduring, and keep remaining faithful. As we're told in Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.